audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So this morning we're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. And this letter was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD to the city, to the church in the city of Colossae, which is a city that's in modern day Turkey now. And he's writing this letter to really new believers. And the theme of the letter is walking in our new identity as ones who have been united with Christ. And so he is encouraging and teaching these new believers and us as well through this letter how we walk out our new identity as ones who have been united with Christ. And this morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. And the main idea of this passage is that our union with Christ orients us with full assurance towards our hope of glory. Our union with Christ orients us with full assurance towards our hope of glory. So I want to begin by reading this passage to us, beginning in verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. And I encourage you to follow along and read it quietly as I read it out loud. It says this, "Now I, Paul, rejoice in my suffering for your sake." One of the things I want you to notice and see here is there's going to be this theme of suffering, of toil, of struggle. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make known, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaimed, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you from plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." As I mentioned a moment ago, one of the first themes that we notice in this passage is Paul talking about the struggle. He uses the word in verse 24, he says, "I rejoice in suffering, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." And we'll come back to that in just a moment because that's a really confusing verse. But then later in verse 29, he talks about, "For this I toil, struggling with all my energy." In chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about how, "I want you to know how great a struggle it is that I have for you." Now, what is it that is causing Paul to experience struggle, to experience suffering, to experience toil? We see in verse 25 that what's causing this is the work of making the Word of God fully known. This work of teaching God's Word, making it fully known, is what's creating in Paul this suffering, this toil, and this struggle. And specifically in verse 24, he talks about it as suffering for their sake, that in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does Paul mean as he's talking about this? Well, I think it's helpful to first look at what does Paul not mean. What Paul is not saying is that somehow Christ's atoning work on the cross was lacking, and so Paul has to do work and effort, struggle and toil to kind of add to whatever it was that was lacking in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. We know that that's not true for a number of reasons. Reason number one, of course, is that very clearly already in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul refutes that idea that somehow Jesus' work on the cross was not sufficient to bring about reconciliation and redemption. But along with that, we also know that as we look at all of Paul's writings, that the word affliction, which he talks about in verse 24, Christ's affliction, is not a word that is ever connected to Christ's suffering on the cross. And so if it doesn't mean Paul's struggle and toil of making God's word fully known is not adding to Christ's work on the cross from a redemption and atonement perspective, what does it then mean? I think what it's talking about here is the reality that Christ promised us that as followers of Christ, we would experience suffering. Because he, as our leader, suffered. And so Paul's suffering that he is experiencing, the toil that he's experiencing, the struggle that he's experiencing, as he is teaching God's word, making God's word known, is a suffering that falls in line with Christ's own suffering. So that what is lacking that needs to be filled up is the tribulation, the inevitable, that's inevitable and necessary as God's kingdom faces the opposition of the dominion of darkness. And as members of Christ's body, Paul and us participate in the suffering of Christ himself as we make God's word fully known in the midst of the opposition that we experience. And that's how Paul is adding to filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. But what I want us to see more clearly than that is to ask the question, why is it that as Paul experiences this suffering, this struggle, this toil, he speaks of it in terms of rejoicing about it? What is it that allows Paul to rejoice in the struggle and the toil of teaching God's word? I don't know about you, but for me, I don't find many moments in my life when in the midst of difficulty or struggle or toil or suffering where I go, man, I just naturally go, man, I'm just really thankful I'm in that season in my life. I don't do that, right? Right? That's not natural for us. Like what I find myself in those moments is that my heart is drawn to like kind of complain or try to at least problem solve to get out of, to minimize that suffering or to minimize that toil or to minimize that struggle. And yet Paul here speaks of it. He says, I rejoice in this. So what is it that makes Paul say that he's rejoicing in the toil, the struggle, the difficulty of making God's word fully known? Well, what allows us to rejoice in something that's difficult is when we understand that that thing that is difficult is worthwhile and important. And so what Paul recognizes is that even though teaching God's word, making the word of God fully known to the Colossians, verse 25 at the end there, produces a toil, a struggle, and even suffering at times, That toil, that suffering, that struggle is worth it because of the result of it. And therefore, he can rejoice in the midst of the suffering because he understands that this suffering, this toil, that this struggle, what it is producing as he's teaching God's word. Now, as a side note, any of us who have had the opportunity or fulfilled God's call for us to teach God's word, which by the way is all of us in the Great Commission, we're commanded to go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing, right? So all of us as followers of Christ are called to do this. And so any of us who have participated in that, whether as a parent, you're teaching your kids, or as a spouse, you're teaching your other spouse, you're making God's word fully known to your friends, or you're sharing the gospel, making God's word fully known, all of us have experienced the reality that when we do that, it isn't always easy, that it oftentimes is a struggle. Whether that's because the response is received in such a way that instead of receiving that teaching with open arms, we might experience where, or I know I have, where if as I've shared the gospel, as I've brought God's word to bear in the life of my children, where they've pushed back or they've rejected it or they've argued against it, there is a genuine struggle that we experience when we faithfully make the word of God fully known in the circles of influence that God has given us. And yet, as Paul rejoices, we too can rejoice when we understand that the product of God's word being fully known is that the mystery is revealed, which transforms the lives of those we share God's word with. And we see that in verse 26, where we see that the reason that Paul is making the word of God fully known is so that this mystery that's hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we see later Paul mentioned the mystery again in chapter 2, at the end of verse 2, where he speaks about God's mystery, which is Christ. And so let's follow the thought process here. And so Paul is saying, I am rejoicing in the midst of the difficult struggle and toil of bearing God's word, making it fully known to you. And I rejoice in the difficult task that is, because in making God's word known to you, what I'm doing is I am revealing the mystery. And the mystery that I'm revealing is Christ in you. So why is this mystery so good and so important and so worth the suffering and the toil and the struggle to make God's word fully known? Well, the mystery is, as Paul tells us, Christ in you, which refers to the beautiful reality that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are completely identified with Christ, who is our representative. Christ in you speaks of the majestic truth of our union with Christ, and how Christ fully represents us so that all that Christ has accomplished becomes ours. Christ in you points to the beautiful truth of our union with Christ, so that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we not only receive Christ as our Savior, but we receive a new identity as sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. We receive a Christian identity that is received rather than achieved. And I was thinking about this week, this idea of identity and being received rather than achieved. And Tim Keller made a really astute point where he talks about how Christian identity is the only identity that's received. Every other identity that exists is achieved in some way. And so when we think about other identities, you know, thinking about identities that are rooted in our culture, so for instance, being an American or being a Midwesterner, identities that might be rooted in family, so being part of this, you know, familial family, or being, you know, this birth order, or, you know, this sibling, an identity that is rooted in our vocation, our job, an identity that maybe is rooted in our sports that we do, or identity that's rooted in our interests, or maybe identity that's rooted in our politics. All of these identities are identities that we achieve. They're rooted in our performance. And the performance decides how strongly that identity affirms us, or how strongly that group that identifies with that identity will embrace us. Our Christian identity, however, is the only identity that is purely received, where we have nothing to do with it. And this is really impactful and good news for us, right? Because every other identity which is rooted in us achieving things means that, A, if we don't keep achieving, we lose that identity, or B, if we're not recognized by others of our achievements, that identity gets taken from us. But the identity that we have in Christ, being united with Christ, this Christian identity is an identity that cannot be taken from us because it is a gift that God has given us through Christ's finished work on the cross. It's an identity that is not rooted in our performance, but instead is rooted in God choosing us. And this is the mystery that Paul is so delighted to be able to share with the church in Colossae. This is the mystery that Paul goes, man, whatever cost, whatever toil, whatever struggle it is to share this mystery through the word of God being fully known, it's worth it. Not only is it worth it, but I rejoice in the opportunity to do it because this mystery is so significant. It's such good news. And notice how the mystery that is Christ in you, verse 27, has a direct implication right away. Where he talks about this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, Christ in you. You being united with Christ at the moment that you trust Jesus as your Savior, so that all that Christ has done becomes yours, so that Christ's righteousness is exchanged for your sin, so that when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness instead of your sin and your brokenness. The mystery of Christ in you is the fact that you stand justified in Christ, Romans chapter 8. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the mystery, Christ in you. And the first implication of being Christ in you is that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, what is Paul talking about here, this hope of glory? This hope of glory is speaking about the certainty that all who have been united with Christ, all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, will with certainty experience the final glory, where they will move from this life to the next and see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever in heaven. And so this mystery, which is Christ in you, that you've been united with Christ, one of the first things that it produces in us is the hope of glory, is the hope of the promise that we will one day see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever in heaven, rather than receiving what we deserve, which is eternal condemnation, judgment, and punishment in hell. Now, at the same time, notice what Paul says in verse 28. He says, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I would argue that this is probably the more, of all the verses in this section, it's probably the most comforting verse, and it's kind of comforting in a weird way, in a sense. But here's why it's comforting to me. You see, the mystery of Christ in us is something that nothing can take away. Because it is an identity that's received rather than achieved, there is nothing that we can do that can cause that to be lost or taken away. And at the same time, what does Paul say in verse 28? He says, I'm still proclaiming warning and teaching you in all wisdom. Why? What is he talking about here? See, what he's telling us is the disconnect that you and I experience every day between the reality of our identity as followers of Christ, who have been united with Christ, and the reality of the sin struggle that you and I experience as we struggle to live out the truth of our identity as ones who have been united with Christ. You see, there is nothing that can change our identity in Christ. And yet at the same time, what Paul is reminding us of is the reality that growing in wisdom as to how I live out the truth of the fact that Christ in me, I am in Christ, I'm united with Christ, the living that truth out in my daily life is a struggle that all of us experience, and we need to be taught how to live that out in our daily life. And so Paul does this as he proclaims warnings and teaches everyone so that those who are united in Christ have this identity. We have this identity that nothing can change. And at the same time, every day we're struggling to live that out in our life. We receive warning and teaching through God's word, through the teaching of God's word, so that produces in us a maturity in Christ. And this maturity and this growth to maturity in no way impacts our standing before God, our justification, the fact that we are united with Christ. But this warnings and teachings that Paul gives us here in this passage that we need as a whole is one of God's means of grace for us to live out in our everyday life, the truth of who we are as ones who have been united with Christ. And I came across this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a pastor from Wales, passed away quite a while ago, 20th century pastor, but he writes this. He says, "When you wake up, the first thing you should do," and he goes, "I need to do the same, is to say to yourself, I am a child of God, Christ in me. The old self is gone. I died with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Everything I do today must be in light of this knowledge." And I am comforted by verse 28 that Paul is giving warning and teaching us in all wisdom so that we can present ourselves mature in Christ. Because what verse 28 does is verse 28 gives context for my own struggle. My own struggle that I experience in the disconnect between the mystery of the fact that Christ in me, I'm united with Christ, I've received this identity as being adopted into the family of God, that disconnect that I can experience between that reality and my daily struggle to walk in obedience to Jesus. And I receive comfort in verse 28 because it tells me that this tension that I'm experiencing is a normal and real tension that all of us experience. And the call for us in response to that tension is to hold fast to the truth of our identity that we've received as followers of Christ, that Christ is in us. But then also that, man, the importance that, man, I need to gather every Sunday with the church to receive the teaching of God's word. I need to pursue biblical community in my community group. I need to seek to spend time in God's word, because all of these are ways where God's word is being fully known to me so that in the midst of the tension or the disconnect from the reality and the mystery that Christ is in me and the daily struggle that I have to live that truth out, that tension dissolves as I spend time allowing God's word to be more fully known in my life, which then results in, as Paul tells us, maturity in Christ. And it's because of this, as he says in verse 29 again, that I toil and I struggle. He goes, man, this is a toil and it's a struggle, right? All of us who have taught God's word in one way or another have experienced the struggle. But this toil and this struggle is a good toil and a good struggle, because the work of making God's word fully known so that the mystery of Christ in you is revealed, that then produces a maturity in Christ is a worthy and noble and important task. Now we go to chapter 2, verse 1, where once again, Paul talks about this struggle. And notice how he says, I want to make known to you about this struggle. Now, why does he do that? Is Paul wanting to make the church in Colossae know about this struggle and the work that he's doing because he wants a pat on the back, or he wants them to be impressed by how hard he is, how hard of a worker he is? Now, if he was a Midwesterner, that would be why, right? As Midwesterners, I'm a Midwesterner now. I grew up in Japan, but I've lived in the Midwest for a long time now. Like, we don't like to brag, but we like to be recognized for working really hard. And especially, like, the harder the task is, the more we like to be recognized for that. But that's not what Paul's about here, right? Paul wants them to know this struggle that he's had for them. Why? Look at verse 2. He gives three reasons. That your heart may be encouraged, that you may be knit together in love, and that you may reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul wants them to know what the struggle is and how hard the struggle is, because he wants them to know that the struggle itself shows how good and important the purpose and what he's trying to teach them is. He wants them to know that, man, this struggle shows you how valuable it is, the things that you're being taught at the cost of the struggle. Kind of like the more you know how much something is, the more you find yourself appreciating it. Isn't the greatest analogy, but somewhere along those lines. But I want to come back to these three things that Paul, making God's word fully known, so that the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory is revealed, produces. He says, your heart's going to be encouraged. You're going to be knit together in love. And that knit together in love, of course, comes back to their identity in Christ. Because one of the other things about identities is that when identities are a mean that our identity is one of the means by which we connect with other people. So when we have shared interests, we come around that shared interest. That's an identity that we have, and we connect with people. But what's unique about, as we talked about, our Christian identity, which is received rather than achieved, is that unlike all other identities, which are ultimately based on performance in some way or another, and therefore there's a hierarchy in that identity. So I love to play soccer. I'm going to play tonight again. Some say when you're 46, you may not describe it quite as playing soccer. It might be more like hobbling in soccer. It might be more of a description of it, but I love doing it. Participating, thank you. I used to be stellar at it. I used to be really good at it. Not so much now, but I love it. I love it. But what we see is when my identity is soccer and I'm gathered with my teammates that I play soccer with, there's a hierarchy that's created between those who are better than me and those who I'm better than. And there's always going to be a little bit of tension there. But the identity that we have received, our Christian identity, marked by Christ in you, an identity that is not connected in any way to our performance, and therefore that identity allows us to be able to love all of those who share that identity with us in a way that is not based on hierarchy. Because all of us are recipients of the gift of God's grace. And none of us are here by our own efforts or by our own performance. And when we understand that our identity is rooted in Christ and what he has done, what produces from that is a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Christ has done for us and there's no room for hierarchy. But beyond the heart being encouraged and being knit together in love, what we see that happens from the making God's word fully known, the mystery of Christ in you, is so that, he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 2, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And the two important words there are assurance and understanding. And what Paul is telling us here is one of the products of the mystery revealing of Christ in us is not only that we have the hope of glory, that we have this promise that we will one day see Jesus face to face and enjoy him forever, but also that we have this understanding of the promise, but not just the understanding, but also the assurance of the promise. And this is so good. Because understanding alone is great, but without assurance, there's no guarantee. But what we see here is that our union with Christ orients us with full assurance towards our hope of glory. And because this is such good news, Paul is able to, with complete sincerity, say, man, I rejoice in this suffering. I rejoice in the toil. I rejoice in the struggle of making God's word fully known. Because when I make God's word fully known, the mystery of Christ in you is revealed. And as the mystery of Christ in you is revealed, you then experience encouragement. Your heart is knit together in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you grow in your understanding and assurance of the promise of the hope of glory. So we see our union with Christ orients us with full assurance towards our hope of glory. And so my challenge and my encouragement for us is this, a couple of things. Number one, if you're struggling to live out the glorious truth that your union with Christ orients you with full assurance towards your hope of glory, I encourage you to seek the teaching of God's word through the means that God has laid out for you in your life, through the gathering on Sunday morning as we come together to study God's word, to sing about God's word, to pray God's word. I encourage you, if you're struggling to live out the glorious truth that your union with Christ orients you with full assurance towards your hope of glory, to press into your community group. Because our community groups are a place where we experience biblical community as we allow ourselves to be known so that we can be transformed by God's word. Where we can bear God's word upon each other's lives. And as this good news continues to settle in your soul, my encouragement for you is that you embrace the worthy struggle of teaching God's word in your circles of influence. All of us here have opportunities to teach God's word in our circles of influence, whether that is through evangelism or through speaking truth into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or bearing God's word in our families, or sharing God's word with our neighbors, our coworkers, whatever that might be, all of us have that opportunity. And so I encourage you to take up that worthy and noble task, even though with that task comes suffering, comes toil, comes struggle, comes work. Because you know and I know that the message of our union with Christ orients us with full assurance towards our hope of glory is a message that we need to be reminded of and that we want our neighbors, our coworkers, and our family members to know as well. And as you do that, you'll be protected from what verse 4 says, where Paul says that through this, you will not be deluded with plausible arguments. And we'll see later in the book of Colossians these different plausible arguments that come up. But generally speaking, these arguments that were being brought up were simply this, that Christ is not sufficient. And yet we know the mystery that Christ in us is predicated on the absolute sufficiency of Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises in your word. And I thank you for the invitation that your word gives us to repent and to confess our sins and to receive the forgiveness that you offer. Triune Godhead, I pray that for those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, that our hearts would be encouraged by the reality of the mystery of our union with Christ and the assurance of the hope of glory. And I pray, Lord, for those who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior, that you would draw them to yourself so that they might look to Christ to save them from their sins and receive adoption into the family of God and receive the inheritance that is promised to all your children. In Christ's name, amen.